You're about to listen to a message from Faith Tabernacle, located at 3956 Blackstock Road in Talmo, Georgia, 30575. We are a few minutes south of Gainesville, off of Highway 129, and also close to Jefferson. And here is Pastor John Duncan.
This week we're out on campus at the University of Georgia at Athens in the free speech area out in front of the Tate Center, and we were just preaching the Word of God, lifting up our voices for Jesus Christ, teaching, preaching the commandments, the law, the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and large crowd gathered round, and we got to see many wonderful things. But there was young one particular girl, and she was opposing us and inquiring of us, and I ended up sitting down with her at the end of the day, and as I began to share with her as an atheist her knowledge of right and wrong, and she began to hear what I was saying without opposing me, she began to listen, and the Spirit of God began to deal with her, and I began to see tears well up in her eyes, and I just felt that her heart was truly touched by the Spirit of God. From that campus preaching meeting, it came down to one student. And that one student was touched, I feel like, very, very deeply with the gospel of Jesus Christ, claiming to be an atheist, impregnated every day with false teachings continually in the secular universities of America. Students are just bombarded with things that are lies and untruths and bad philosophies, but we can enter into the free speech area and begin to preach the truth, and just the simple truths of the Bible being preached boldly in love cause conversation, cause really controversy. When you just begin to preach Jesus is the only way to heaven, you'd be surprised how many students that would never pick up a piece of literature, never let you talk to them about Jesus, never watch Christian TV or come to church with you on Sunday, suddenly they want to come out and talk with you and try to prove you wrong. But in the process, the Holy Spirit begins to work with you and begins to help those people to see the truth, like this girl did that day. And it shows the wisdom of God in entering into the free speech areas, into the highways, the byways, and the Bible calls it the concourses. I remember I began my free speech preaching at University of Alabama in the place called the Quad. The Quad was the place where all the students walked across this big grassy area in front of the library, and I remember my heart beating the first couple of times I was going out there to preach the gospel. We built this big old huge cross with a wheel and put a towel over my shoulder, and I was walking across the campus and they criticized me for the towel, so I threw the towel down, and we had to have the wheel so we wouldn't scrape the grass. They complained that Jesus didn't have a wheel. It was just a very exciting time in my life as I was going out in this grassy area and preaching the gospel, no crowd, people just passing by. But I remember one of the first conversations I ever had from the open air preaching was with a student from China who had heard the testimony that we were giving of a man who was healed of AIDS. And she was just so blown away that people could be healed by Jesus Christ. And we got to talk with her. We never would have had that conversation with her had we not been preaching. And many students on the campuses, they're criticizing me for open air preaching, and then I get to share the gospel with them. And from that conversation, I'm trying to help them realize that I'm having a conversation with you now because I was just preaching. People are talking about the Bible. People have got their Bibles out. Atheists are searching through the Bible. People are thinking about God. I mean, you know, the main thing I've heard over and over and over and over again is you're turning most people off. Well, the sun makes the clay hard, yet the same sun makes the wax melt. The preaching of the Word of God is going to turn some people away because The gospel has a bite to it. It has a prick to it, so to speak. And some people are going to be turned off, so to speak, when they hear the truth. The truth really hurts that we're guilty before a holy God and need to repent. But those that will be willing to humble down will be like that wax and will melt and hear the Word of God. That's a minority. It is a narrow road that leads to heaven, but broad, wide road that leads to destruction. The more people that hear the Word are going to have to make a choice for or against God. And the majority, unfortunately, are going to harden to the Word of God. But open-air preaching is an amazing way to reach a whole lot of people in a short amount of time at a very small expense. And on top of that, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, was an open-air preacher. John the Baptist, the forerunner, who was known as the greatest man till the time of Jesus, was an open-air preacher. He preached out in the wilderness. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Paul, the great man of God that was to the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 17, he's preaching in the open air. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, the great deacon of the early church, he was an open-air preacher. Peter, Jeremiah, Amos, Jotham, Jonah, Isaiah, the list could go on and on and on. And if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, ought we not consider the fact that they did a lot of open-air preaching? You know, it's not for everybody. We're not claiming that it's the only way to go. But God has called many people to go into the open air. And the church should support those that try to go out in the open air and encourage those that want to go out in the open air. Open air preaching is a very effective way. I know it's controversial, but it's very effective. But most of all, it's biblical. And that's what's really sold me on open air preaching, because our modern methods are very weak when you really think about it. We have all these efforts to, you know, give out books and literature. Who reads those? Those that want to. Who listens to radio? 99% of those that listen to Christian radio, I should have said, are Christians. Christian TV is for Christians for the most part. Our stadiums, evangelism is people show up, majority of them are Christians already, or they've heard it many times. And I'm not saying no good is happening out of these. A lot of good's happening out of these. But you know, if we really want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we ought to consider that He was an open-air preacher, and that when we're coming against open-air preaching, as it's so popular to do and discouraged in our day, we ought to consider we might be opposing what Jesus did a lot of, John the Baptist did a lot of, Paul, all the prophets, all the apostles were open-air preachers. But these modern methods, they only communicate to those that want to hear it. But I want to reach those that don't want to hear it. And there's something about open-air preaching that reaches people that don't want to hear other type of methods. Our crowds at University of Georgia and different places we've preached across the country, we've preached in about 93 different college campuses now since 1993, and about 33 states. And we just go out in the free speech area, unannounced. I know we're unwanted, and I know there's a lot of things that are contrary to what we're saying out there, but when we go out there and begin to preach, students come that don't go to church, don't watch Christian TV or listen to Christian radio, and they begin to interact with us. I remember on one campus, it was so funny, we were preaching there several days in a row, and by the end of the week, atheists were in the grass with their Bibles open, and they were searching with the little Gideon Bibles that had been given out for verses to debunk what we were saying. They were going to the Bible to try to debunk us. They're sitting in the grass, atheists, reading the Word of God. The Bible says the Word does not return void, and the Word touches these hearts. I was at that same university, Morehead State in Kentucky, and this one girl at the beginning of the week was so opposed to us. But the second day she was asking questions. I think the third day she sat in the grass listening, and it was either that third day or maybe the fourth day that she came and prayed a prayer of repentance with tears. And I believe she was really born again that day. And if we wouldn't have gone, if we would have tried to give her a piece of literature at the beginning of the week, she wouldn't have taken it. If we'd have knocked on her dorm and talked to her. But it was the preaching, the strong preaching that finally broke her down to the place to where she humbled herself. You know, the proud heart is like that clay I talked about that gets harder under the preaching of the Word of God. But it's that soft heart, that humble heart that hears the Word of God. And sometimes the students that are screaming the loudest end up breaking the quickest. It's not always the one that you see screaming and yelling. Sometimes the one, you know, I've got some friends on Facebook that I still keep up with to this day that were my biggest opposers at University of Texas. At University of Texas, I preach 4 hours a day, 4 days a week, standing in front of Guadalupe Street. We'd preach. They wouldn't let me on campus, so I'd stand. I found out from the plats of the city right where the line was, where one step I would have been on campus. So I stood right there with Guadalupe Street to my back, the largest university in the country at that time in front of me. And at class change, just thousands would come pouring out. And I began to preach every day at the same time. I think it was 2 o'clock. And after I'd been there a while, I'd get out of my car, and there was the motliest crew you'd ever seen. Getting out of my car, walking down the street, they were waiting on me, sometimes 10, sometimes 20, waiting on me, chanting, Pastor John, Pastor John. I was a pastor of an associate pastor at a church in a nearby town, and part of my calling was to go out there several hours a day, 4 days a week, and get out there. And some of those opposers, got one of them in particular, I remember, just got touched one day immensely by the Word of God, so much so that he could not lift his head as he was sitting on the steps. And another campus pastor led him to Jesus Christ, and he ended up coming and you know, asking me to forgive him. And I asked him, you know, hey, let's be friends and things like that. It was just an amazing thing. But all this came out of the open air preaching. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say literature's unuseful. But preaching is powerful. It reaches people that don't want to hear it. Literature's powerful. But only those who take the literature, who take the time to read the literature. A lot of people are going to take it, and then other people are going to take it and not read it. So they have to not only take it, but they have to read it. I give out tracts when I preach. I want people to take it. I give out more tracts to people that actually read them, because the preaching stimulates the hearer to hear more. A lot of people give out the tracts, good tracts about Jesus loving them, but they've not been stimulated enough to actually want to read the literature you give out. That's why the literature I give out can be rather deep. Go beyond just surface level teachings. I can get deeply into teachings on judging and repenting and certain sins. And they'll be read, and we get emails when we get home because they read the literature. Our website's on the back. They contact us. And so from the open air preaching, they actually read the literature. But a very low percentage of people that take a literature just as you give out or leave at a phone booth or in the library actually gets read. But the open air preaching actually increases the percentage of those that get read. And a lot of people get saved after the open air preaching, sometimes years later. But literature is very useful. And, you know, witnessing is another mainstay in a believer's life. And we should be witnessing wherever we're going, going here, going there. I can't just only preach, but I'm witnessing all the time. But I'm talking about open-air preaching, so don't think I'm discouraging witnessing, because my favorite witnessing times always spring out of the open-air preaching. At the end of the day, after I've been preaching a couple hours, I step off the platform, give it over to my wife so she can end up to do what I am about to do, because there'll always be 4, 5, maybe 10 students that have been there for several hours gather around me. And during that time, We open up the Bible and they're just glued in. And I get to just really change the tone of my voice. I get to smile, shake their hands. I even try to hug them sometimes. And to overcome, you know, the open air preacher is the hot button on campus sometimes. And I realize that. And we bring out subjects that stimulate thought. And some students, they, you know, we're going back and forth. But we come over on the side. That's when I really find the witnessing part that comes out of the open air preaching to be deep and powerful. And my wife takes the crowd. And then she ends up, you know, doing the same thing I did. And we both got little crowds of 5 to 10, sometimes 15 people around us that are inquisitively listening to the message, defending the message. And all this came out of open air preaching. You know, if I go out on campus and just try to talk to people, you get turned down time after time after time after time. Don't want to hear it. Heard it, done it, been that. It's all that kind of thing. But when you start to preach, I mean, it all changes. The campus just gets stimulated. You know, there's a guy out there standing for truth, standing against lies, and you know, they talk about you all over campus now. They'll be talking about it in class. My wife was listening to me preach, and a guy grabbed his cell phone and called one of his friends and said, "He's over here. He's over here. Come on, listen to him preach." You know, probably they both showed up, listened all day long, or listened for a little while. But that's exciting to me because we get in the newspaper regularly, sometimes in the radio. We've been on the nightly television several times, and it just stimulates thought. People get saved. They got to start thinking about what you're saying. But it's the preaching that begins to open up the door for all these other avenues. It's like a snowball effect or dominoes in my mind as I go to campus and other Christians, I see them out there witnessing to people in my crowd. I love that. I know I get opposed by some of them. They're not bad Christians. But all of a sudden they need to realize, hey, we're working together on this thing. You're in my crowd. You're listening. You're hearing them talk about things, and you end up in a conversation that you would not have ended up in that conversation had it not been for me preaching that day. So, you know, it's a lot better if we do what the Bible says. If you got a problem with the preacher, you go off according to Matthew 18 in private, confront your brother in private, instead of Christians opposing the open air preaching. You know, I find everybody's got a little problem, their own little opinion as to what should be said to lost people, what shouldn't. But that should not be a point of public controversy before unbelievers. And so I just try to preach in the open air. And if people want to confront me biblically, they need to do it one-on-one, probably after the meeting. As I'm out there preaching to unbelievers, I want the unbelievers not to see Christians fighting with each other. But, you know, this word preach needs to be studied. Public preaching is abounding. It abounds through the New Testament. It's commanded in the New Testament. This word preaching, according to Noah Webster, means it comes from a Latin word that means to publicly proclaim publicly a sermon urging acceptance or abandonment of an idea or a course of action specifically in an earnestly, tiresome, officious manner. That's according to Noah Webster, who was a man who studied the Bible and its original languages, helped us to develop the definitions of our English words. And preaching today, though, has been narrowly defined to what a man does on Sunday morning behind a pulpit. I think that's good preaching. We need good preaching in our pulpits. But technically, preaching is a public thing, even outside of the four walls. That's the example we see of preaching in the Bible. I'm not saying that people at church are not preaching behind the pulpit, but I'm saying the example of people preaching in the Bible is preaching outside. So it's a both and type of thing. Proverbs 1:20 through 21 says, "Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words. It's interesting, Proverbs 1:20 and 21 says this, to cry aloud or preach in the concourse at Auburn University, where I did a lot of preaching, where I met my wife and I asked her to marry me, was in this place called the concourse. I knelt down and asked my wife to marry me on the very bench that I used to preach on. Once a week when I started preaching as a campus pastor at Auburn University, I would go out there and preach an hour. This is how I started. I think once a week, Tuesday from 12 to 1 is a high traffic time on campus. So I'd start at the class break and preach through the next class break. And I didn't understand how to draw a crowd at that time, how to hold a crowd. I was just preaching. I was just preaching the truth. I didn't understand, you know, a lot of things that God has given me grace to learn, how to draw a crowd, how to hold a crowd, and so on, and how to answer all the questions. But I would go out there, and some days it would be raining. I mean, just pouring down rain. But from 12 to 1 for one solid year, one solid school year, when I began to preach, it would stop raining. Maybe on the way, or it wasn't raining. If it was raining, though, I thought it was very curious that 1 hour, I remember one time on my way there, it was raining. I began to preach. It stopped raining while I started to preach. And when I was done, it started raining again. It just let me know that I was approved of God. There's nothing more glorious than to just know that you're in God's will and for God to do these marvelous things. The other day we were going to campus and we're on our way. It's a very windy day. It's hard to preach on a campus, especially UGA. The bus stop is behind us. Students are just coming and going and talking, and there's all this hustle and bustle, and the buses are very loud right underneath the stadium, and the bookstore is there. Students are going to and fro. It's a very loud campus to preach on. But then the wind just multiplies everything. Swirling wind, your hair's going away. It makes it cold. My wife was on the way, and we just said, Lord, would you hold the wind up for us while we preach? And I never thought that about the wind that whole day till we got done preaching. We thought, man, it was not windy that day. I'll tell you, God is amazing. He's awesome. And He wants to have us out there preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. So we don't want to narrowly define preaching just for what's done on the inside. But we want to use the Bible and make sure we're defining our terms in the context of the Bible. Oh, I could read you Proverbs 8, 1 through 3, and so many other verses. But the Old Testament prophets often preached at the gate of the city. If you're going to read through the Old Testament, they're going to be preaching in the gate. And we need to figure out what's the gate of our city. Because the preachers in the Old Testament were called prophets, and they went to the gate, and there was this wall surrounding the city, and at the gate is where people went in and out. It's the only place they could go in and out of the city, and it was the city meeting hall. It was the place where legal decisions were made. Public executions were held there. Public mourning was there. Daily chores were done there. And all kind of religious things happened there. So there were big crowds at the gate, people going to and fro. And God would command them to go out to that place. Why? Because that's where the people were. Amos chapter 5, verse 10. Listen to this. They hated him that rebuked in the gate, and they abhorred him that speaketh uprightly. Israel would be going in the wrong direction, and God would speak to a man like Amos and tell him, go to the gate. He didn't say go to the temple, because you want to go to the gate where everybody is. Not everybody probably went to the temple. A lot of people that needed to hear the message from the temple would also be at the gate. And boy, the message would get out. Did you hear what Amos was saying? I was over there at the gate a little while ago, and he was crying out against this sin we've been involved in. Maybe we ought to give it up. Or we're mad at him. We hate him. Isaiah was also a street preacher. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah 29:21. They laid a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. Isaiah was sent to the gate. And there's a gate in your city. In my city, Athens, Georgia, it's the Tate Center, where students are going to and fro from evolution to philosophy. And that's where I begin to preach the truth of the Word of God. Jeremiah was a street preacher. If you were to read Deuteronomy 17, 19 through 20, you'd find out he was told to go to the gate of Jerusalem. In Jeremiah 7, 1 through 2, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah that enter in at the gates to worship the Lord." What an interesting thing that God always told them when they got the word to go to the gates. There's a gate in your city, and we're going to the gate in our city. The Bible says in Jeremiah 11, 6, "Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant and do them." The Lord said to Jeremiah to proclaim them in the streets of Jerusalem. God wants people in the streets to hear the Word of God. Imagine if Americans rose up and began to obey the Word of God and took to the streets with the Word of God. Everywhere they went, there's a street preacher. You know, it's one thing to see one guy that seems like a wild-haired, crazy guy standing in the street corner, and that's the typical thing when you think about a street preacher. But imagine if we began to study the Word of God, have good answers, begin to bring solid biblical truths to America, and people rose up all over the United States of America and began to take to their gates, began to take to the streets and their concourses, their places where there's a lot of people, and began to preach the Word of God. Seeds planted everywhere. The Bible says the Word of God does not go away, does not return unto Him void, but it's like a seed. It's cast, it's just thrown out by faith. That's what we like to say. We have a seed sowing ministry. And Jesus said that when you cast the seed out, it falls on, some fall on good ground, some thorny ground, some stony ground. You know, different effects. But the word is going to affect somebody in a good way and bring forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. The more people you preach to, the more hungry, humble hearts it's going to meet. The Bible says in Isaiah 58:1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." The best example of Old Testament preaching is the foreign missionary Jonah. Jonah, he's called to go to Nineveh. He's called to go to this place where they've been killing, abusing, torturing his people. And God says, go there to Jonah. He goes to Tarsus the opposite way, running from God because he doesn't want to be an open-air preacher. He doesn't want to go to these people because he knows they'll repent. He ends up getting, you know, down in the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a whale, way down until he finally repents. And the fish turns around, spits him back up on the shores of Nineveh, and he ends up walking around the city publicly preaching the Word of God, and revival breaks out because a man obeyed the Word of God to go forth and preach publicly. But you know, the New Testament is also another place where we see a lot of open-air preaching because the Bible commands it, "Go ye to all the world and preach to every creature." If we're going to reach every creature, we're going to have to go out there and reach people that don't want to hear it. And again, most of our modern expensive methods reach those that want to hear it. And I'm glad there's people that want to hear it, but the majority of people in America today, more so, are those that don't want to hear it. The first preacher in the New Testament was John the Baptist. And once again, his preaching was lacking the comfortable buildings, was lacking the music, the entertainment. But John the Baptist was an open-air preacher. He's preaching in the wilderness. The Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When we go to campus, this is typically where we focus on. When Jesus went forth, he preached repentance. John the Baptist went forth, he preached repentance. The apostles went forth, they preached repentance. And we're calling people to change their mind as to the nature of sin. I'm going to be bringing a teaching on true repentance versus false repentance, and really how we can articulate these things to know whether we've truly repented and while others have truly repented. And this is what we're aiming for in the open air preaching. A lot of people think that we're trying to give God such a good name and make God look so wonderful that they finally just want to ask Him to come into their hearts. And I'm not saying that through that method, some people have not gotten saved. But normally, people are not going to truly get born again and forsake sin unless they hear the call to repent. And that's what Jesus did. They aimed at repentance. Stephen, Paul, Peter, Jesus, the apostles, the prophets, they aimed not at the decision for Christ, so to speak. They are making a decision for Christ when you repent, but repentance is much more specific as to what we're looking for. We're looking for people to have godly sorrow, as 2 Corinthians says, that leads to repentance, not to be repented of. We're calling people to turn from sin and turn to Jesus. That's putting your faith in Christ, is when you turn from sin and turn to Jesus in a Galatians 5, 6, a faith that works by love. And just praying a sinner's prayer today is leading to a 97 to 99% fallaway rate within the first year. But when preachers several hundred years ago used to preach messages to call sinners to repent, Finney would not give an altar call till a man couldn't lift his head. But when he came under conviction, he could be birthed from the womb of conviction so he could survive against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But today we get people awakened but never convicted, pray a sinner's prayer but never birthed into the kingdom. They can't survive in the atmosphere of temptations. They yield to them. Falling back into sin, they get discouraged because they never had the strength to survive in this environment called the world. Because it takes a birthing to be born again. And people need to be put into the womb of conviction through convicting preaching. And in the days when men like Finney and Wesley and other like Whitfield, they would retain 90% of their converts till the day they died. Now, if you had a choice of buying a parachute at a high price, say $100, or a cheap one that was $1, which one would you buy? Well, most people say, I'd rather have the $1 one than the $100 one. What if you found out that the $100 parachute was 100% successful, yet the $1 parachute was only 25% successful? Which one would you choose? Then that would change the whole situation. We'd want to pay the price for the more expensive parachute because it's life or death. When we see evangelism as life or death, and as, yes, it's harder to preach the Word of God in its fullness, to preach the goodness and the severity of God, to really lay out there, not just putting a God in a happy box. There's a lot of people today, they just want to put God in a happy box. And I'm going to talk about this in future teachings, but they want to offer a buffet gospel, just the dessert, so to speak, just the good aspects of God. They want to pick and choose which parts of the gospel they want to preach and which parts of the Bible, and they want to offer just the appetizing parts. Now, the Bible does say, in the last days men shall come preaching what your itching ears want to hear. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And it goes on to talk about, for there shall be men teaching what your itching ears want to hear. And a lot of times, if you preach the full counsel of God, you'll have a lot of churches don't want you to preach in there. But you can preach the full counsel of God in the free speech areas, on the street corners, because nobody's tugging at your coattail, so to speak, saying, don't say that, don't say that. I'm not going to get a tithe. You're not going to get an offering. They're not going to want to come back. But in the open air, you just have God to please. You're not going to please men in the open air preaching. So the first preacher was John the Baptist. And then came Jesus Christ. He delivered his most famous sermon outside, called the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 through 7. In Luke 6, 17, he preached to a great multitude in the plain, outdoors. The Olive Discourse in Matthew 24 was delivered on the Mount of Olives, outdoors. In Matthew 13, he preached in a boat by the sea. Jesus was a beach preacher also, praise the Lord. Just to be clear, we're not saying to stop the work of witnessing. We want to encourage that. But we're just saying open-air preaching is a powerful method, which Jesus did, which these apostles did. And the Bible commands us in Matthew 10:27, what you've heard in darkness, speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. Jesus was telling the apostles here to go preach it on the housetops, because the housetops ran down to the streets in Jerusalem, and people would walk below and have to hear the preaching of the Word of God, whether they wanted to or not. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 17, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the market daily. The market was outside. He was disputing with them about the things of God. So in conclusion, let me say, you know, the modern methods are expensive, limited, they're inefficient, they're time and labor intensive. But the biblical methods are inexpensive, and especially open-air preaching. It's in line to preach the whole counsel of God. You don't have to worry about, am I going to get invited back to this church? Because the free speech area is always open. It's time and labor efficient. Public open-air preaching is imperative for us to fulfill the Great Commission. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, it would be very easy to prove that revivals of religion have usually been accompanied, if not caused, by considerable amounts of preaching out of doors in unusual places. The apostles spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire through street preaching. But you know, soon the church began to get persecuted and they withdrew from the streets. But from time to time throughout history, men have risen up to preach again, once again, the Word of God in these gates, in the chief place of concourses, in the quads, in the free speech areas. Like Francis of Assisi, he founded the Franciscan order. And according to the Catholic Encyclopedia 1909, Francis usually preached out of doors, in the marketplace, from church steps, from the walls of castle courts. Francis of Assisi was a street preacher. The Dominicans were another group that rose up in 1170, founded by Dominique, who was born in 1170. And he traveled with Diego and journeyed from town to town conducting open-air debates. Some Dominican preachers were again so popular they had to preach outside of the churches to accommodate the crowds. The Dominicans were open-air preachers. The list could go on and on. I'm just covering a few of them. Peter Waldo was the founder of the Waldensians. He was a wealthy merchant from France in the 12th century. And one day he asked a theologian what he must do to inherit eternal life. And what did the guy do? He told him to do the same thing Jesus told the rich young ruler to do. He told him to sell his possessions, give to the poor, and follow Christ. And Waldo took it literally. Selling all his business and giving away all his wealth, he and his followers traveled in twos, preaching in the streets, reading passages of Scripture, which they translated themselves into the common languages. The Waldensians were also street preachers. The Lollards were another greatly used group of people in history. And who was their founder? John Wycliffe. They call him the morning star of the Reformation. You've probably heard of the Wycliffe Bible translators. This is named after John Wycliffe. He's the first one to translate the Bible into English. Praise God. From the Vulgate, he translated it into the language so everybody could hear it. Everybody could read it. It's like open-air preaching. Everybody can get out there and hear it. You don't even have to get all dressed up in a coat and tie. There's a guy out there preaching. And they'll come on a daily basis as we're out there And I love it because the so-called quote unquote worst of the worst like to come out there. The heckler is usually the one that really helps you to draw the crowd so more people can hear it. And he's usually maybe got, you know, tattoos on his face and nose rings and his tongue slit and he like a snake, and maybe he's got, you know, dreadlocks, and he's the guy out there that makes the meeting really wonderful because he begins to be boldly question what you're saying. And then here comes all his friends, and here comes the fraternity guys and the sorority girls, and here comes the athletes and the foreign students, and everybody wants to come see. It may take an hour or so to get this kind of meeting going, but it's exciting. And John Wycliffe, who started the Bible, Wycliffe Bible Translators, or they named it after him, he was an open-air preacher. His followers were called Lollards, and they traveled throughout England preaching in the streets and marketplace against the Pope and all the added on things the popes were getting them to do that were unbiblical. The early Protestant reformers necessarily had to be open-air preachers because they were kicked out of the churches. They just took to the streets. You think of the Methodist church. A lot of Methodist churches in most towns has a Methodist church. But it was co-founded by two open-air preachers, George Whitefield and John Wesley. And these two were Anglicans, but they were banned from speaking in churches since they were not licensed. They took to the field, boldly proclaiming God's word to large crowds in the streets and markets. Whitefield spoke to an estimated crowd up to 20,000 people in the open air. And he said this. He said, "I believe I was never more acceptable to my master than when I was standing to teach those hearers in the open fields. I now preach to 10 times more people than I should if I had been confined to the churches." Listen to John Wesley. He says, "I am well assured that I did far more good to my Lincolnshire parishioners by preaching 3 days on my father's tomb than I did by preaching 3 years in the pulpit. To this day, field preaching is a cross to me, but I know my commission and see no other way of preaching the gospel to every creature." Oh, how marvelous were these men of God that took to the streets. The first modern Protestant missionary society was started by William Carey. He was the first missionary to India. Carey had just a little education, but he taught himself science and languages, and he translated the Bible into 11 languages. Carey went to India and started by preaching to large crowds that gathered in the streets in the brothel district. One of his converts was a young British soldier named Robert Flockhart, who went back to the British Isles and preached in the streets of Edinburgh for 43 years until his death. Other famous street preachers were C.H. Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, and David Wilkerson. Spurgeon began preaching in the streets of London at the age of 16 years old, which he continued until he became the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle at 19. D.L. Moody was a well-known preacher in the Chicago area. Of course, the Moody Bible Institute is named after him. It said one of his regular practices in the late 60s was to exhort the passersby in the evenings from the steps of the courthouse. Often these impromptu gatherings drew as many hecklers as supporters. Moody was also a street preacher. It is well known that the Salvation Army started out doing a lot of street preaching. And we come up here to modern times, and there's a remnant today still carrying on the mission of street preaching, particularly on the campuses all across America, in the free speech areas, on the college and university campuses, because you can still get to a place to where it's quiet and calm, and there's a whole lot of people. Today, Walmart is sort of taking people away from public places and brought them into private places, but in public places, on college universities, we can reach the future leaders of America. Charles Spurgeon said this, "No sort of defense is needed for public preaching out of doors, but it would need very potent arguments to prove that a man had done his duty who had never preached beyond the walls of his meeting house. A defense is required for services within buildings than for worship outside of them."
We hope this message was a blessing to you and would like to invite you to visit Faith Tabernacle on Sundays at 10:30 a.m., 6 p.m., or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Our website is www.faith-tabernacle.com. We would love to hear from you.